the scripture, Matthew 6, 7 through 10, Matthew 18, 10 through 14, and Matthew 23, 37 through 39. And when you pray, don't babble like the Gentiles. They think God will hear them if they use a lot of words. Don't imitate them. Your God knows what you need before you ask it. This is how you are to pray. Abba, God in heaven, hallowed be thy name. May your reign come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. See to it that you never despise one of those little ones, for I swear that the angels in heaven are continually in the presence of my Abba God. What do you think? Suppose a shepherd has 100 sheep and one of them strays away. Won't the shepherd leave the 99 on the hillside and go search for the stray? If the shepherd finds it, the truth is there is more joy over the one found than over the 99 that did not stray. In the same way, it is never the will of your Abba God in heaven that one of these little ones should be lost. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you murder the prophets and you stone those sent to you. Oh, how often have I yearned to gather you together, like a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would have none of it. Therefore, your house is being left to you, abandoned. I tell you, will you not see me again until you say, blessed is the one who comes in the name of our God.
Thank you, Laura. I vividly remember watching TV in my apartment at OCU in 2001. The news came on and reported that 10 people had died in a plane crash. They were from the OSU Cowboys basketball team. As so often happens after a tragedy, someone tried to make sense of it all by saying, it must have been God's will for that plane to crash. You know, everything happens for a reason. God is always in control. There's a helpful article that makes its way around the internet ever so often, and whenever I see it, I repost it. It has a title that is something like, 10 Things You Should Never Say to a Grieving Person. Here's what it says about these well-meaning but often hurtful phrases that are said to someone in grief. The author writes, quote, I've heard it said before that you should never utter something about God that you can't say while standing before the gates of Auschwitz. I take that even farther. Never utter something about God that you can't say to parents who have lost a child. To tell parents that there is a reason for everything, or that God has a will in this, implies that God did this to them. To tell Jews in a concentration camp that God is in control implies that God did this to them. Unless you believe that God is killing children or empowering the Nazis, then you'd better just avoid these phrases altogether. Can God bring good out of evil? Yes, absolutely. But that's a very different thing than saying God is controlling evil and causing it to happen. It's a very different thing than saying God has a reason to take children away from their parents. End quote. I remembered getting mad about those answers when thinking about plane crashes and personal tragedies and world wars. I was a religion major in college, studying to be a pastor, and I didn't think that God ever wished for terrible pain and suffering to purposefully happen to God's beloved creation. I haven't been the first or last one to wonder, why do bad things happen to good people? I don't really feel like people can be 100% bad or good. But the point is, why do bad things happen? There's an entire branch of theology dedicated to this question. It's called theodicy. T-H-E-O-D-I-C-Y, theodicy. And in its most common form, it's an attempt to answer the question, Why does a good God permit the manifestation of evil? Theologians have been debating this question for thousands of years. Pastors in more recent times have continued to search to wrap their minds around an understanding of what we call the will of God. In this past year, I studied one of these pastor theologians and found that his writings made sense to me, and so I wanted to pass along this wisdom to you. Reverend Leslie Weatherhead was born in London in 1893. He became a Methodist minister in 1915 and worked throughout both world wars as a pastor. During World War II, he delivered a series of sermons aimed at helping people better understand what the phrase, "It was the will of God," could mean. He believed that people use this phrase too loosely. He was inspired to write these sermons after overhearing a woman say the following words: "My boy was killed 10 days ago in one of the raids on Berlin, and I'm trying to bow to the unfathomable will of God." Weatherhead thought it was the will of Hitler and not the will of God for her son to be killed at such a young age. He went on to write the words from our contemporary reading for today. And researching what other modern-day pastors and theologians believe regarding the will of God, I came across a variety of explanations and descriptions. One pastor said, quote, "In the end, the will of God will never contradict his written word." I have to say that's not something that I believe. I believe the will of God for this day and age cannot be contained in any fixed format. And although the Bible teaches us much about God's desires and plans and character, the will of God, or what God would like to happen, is affected by the choices that we make and by the reality of a changing and evolving world. Reverend Weatherhead describes three different wills of God. The first one he calls the intentional will of God. This is what God really wants to happen in any given circumstance. Jesus taught the disciples to pray what we now call the Lord's Prayer: "Our Creator, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So what kinds of things does God will or want to happen? What is God's intentional will? In Matthew 18, we learn that just as a shepherd will go in search of one lost sheep, God does not desire for any of God's creation to be lost during this lifetime. God urges shepherd after shepherd and helper after helper to go and search for those who are lost. Jesus taught in the same way, "It is never the will of your Abba God in heaven that one of these little ones should be lost." Reverend Weatherhead taught something that is considered very controversial in certain Christian circles. He believed that it was not God's intention for Jesus to be murdered on a cross, that Jesus was not sent as a blood atonement for the sins of humanity, but that God's intention in sending Jesus was to show us how to live our lives in such a way that God desired us to live. I also believe that this was God's intentional will in sending Jesus to live among us. But nevertheless, bad things happen. God has good intentions, a beautiful design and plan, and wouldn't you know it, we humans don't always comply. We have what you call free will. Some of us are even described as being strong-willed. To have a strong will is to do as one wants, even if others advise against it. There's nothing wrong with being strong-willed, unless your strong will is in direct opposition with God's will. God may have good intentions and a beautiful design and plan, but people sometimes have selfish intentions and sometimes very ugly and harmful designs and plans. Our wills can be for irresponsible monetary gain, or incredible amounts of power simply for the sake of our ego. This world has been crafted in such a way that allows us to make our own decisions, to carry out our wills, even when it hurts people or the planet, intentionally or unintentionally. There's no pause button built into the system for God to push whenever our choices do not take into consideration the lives of those around us. So the second will of God is known as the circumstantial will of God. This is what God allows to happen given the circumstances. The circumstances depend upon the choices of living creatures. After witnessing the awful decisions of those in power during Jesus' time, he lamented over the city in Matthew 23. "O Jerusalem, you murder the prophets, you stone those sent to you. How often I have yearned to gather you together, like a hen gathering her chicks under her wings, but you would have none of it." God wants the best for us, but our collective decisions and actions throughout the world do not always allow for the best things to thrive. In the case of God sending Jesus to show us how to live our lives in an inclusive, just way, Jesus' life choices angered those in authority. He was gaining too much power, and his following was growing even larger. God's will may have been for Jesus to continue living and teaching, showing others how to widen the welcome within society. But when others decided that he must be killed, God's will for Jesus was to stay the course, even unto death on a cross, rather than to back down or run away. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed, "God, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but your will be done." We're just finishing up our book study on the book Being Mortal this week. And there are many firsthand stories included within the chapters of that book about ways that our modern medical practices have prolonged pain and suffering rather than alleviate it, because we have viewed death as an enemy to be fought against at all costs and not as the natural ending point to every single life. I don't believe it's God's will for us to receive cancer diagnoses, infections, disease, or to be involved in life-threatening accidents or physical or emotional abuse. But given the choices and circumstances of everything that surrounds us, these things will happen and do happen. In these cases, I believe God then sets about to help us in every way possible to deal with, lessen, and alleviate each other's pain. This becomes God's circumstantial will, given the circumstances. So the intentional will is what God intends for us, and the circumstantial will is what can happen given the circumstances. Lastly, we learn about God's ultimate will. Reverend Weatherhead says that this is the purposefulness of God, which in spite of evil, and even through evil, God arrives at the same goal as would have been reached if God's intentional will had been carried out in the first place. Not everything that happens is God's will, but no evil can defeat God's will in the long run. Martin Luther King Jr. has a famous quote that says, "The arc of the moral universe is long, but it bends toward justice." This means that oftentimes we see God's will being done on earth as it is in heaven, only a little bit at a time. But no matter what evil or pain we face in the end, God's ultimate will win out. I love the song lyrics from this musical band called Wookiefoot and their song entitled "Don't Stop." It says, "If you're going through hell, don't stop. Because in the end, it's all okay. And if it's not okay, it's not the end." I think many people crave to know what God's will is. We want to know what God wants for our lives and for the world. And I don't dare to claim fully to understand the will of God, but I do believe that God points us in the right direction through scripture, reason, experience, and tradition. In the past several years, our UCC, United Church of Christ denomination, has come out with a new motto called Be the Church. We see it on our rainbow banner up there that's been hanging for over a year. And underneath that call to be the church are 9 short directives. I believe these 9 include a portion of God's will for us in this day and age. Over the next 9 weeks, we're going to be engaging in a summer sermon series exploring each one of these directives. Protect the environment, care for the poor, forgive often, reject racism, fight for the powerless, share earthly and spiritual resources, embrace diversity, love God, and enjoy this life. Today, we give thanks for the capability to explore and expand our theological understandings. We pray for God's intentional will to be carried out among us. We dedicate ourselves to helping those who are lost. And we do our best to participate in God's will given all the circumstances, roadblocks, and mishaps. I believe that in the end, God's ultimate will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because in the end, it's all okay, and if it's not okay, it's not the end. May it be so.